The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Hey, how are we? Doing well? Okay, and rowdy. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them. Matthew chapter 2 is where we're going to camp out. In fact, I'll just keep coming back to this part of the narrative over and over again today. I'll reference a couple of other texts, but primarily we'll just camp out here in Matthew chapter 2. Now, while you're turning there, I want to turn our attention to just a little bit of focus time of prayer here at the beginning of our service, and then from there, we'll dive into what I hope is the type of Christmas message that's helpful versus the kind that's not. And so about 3 or 4 years ago, I was compelled via study of the scriptures, that one of the things that Christ has purchased for us is the death of homogeny, all right? The death of lines around ethnic and socioeconomic status that kind of create subcategories of people, but that out of Ephesians 2 in particular, although throughout the Bible, what you see is that what God is after is building a new covenant community of faith that isn't drawn by the lines that have always been woven into human history. In fact, he goes so far as in Ephesians chapter 2 said the dividing wall of hostility has been torn down, and that he has done something new, that what Christ has done by the shedding of his blood is created a new man. And the Greek word there, you don't care, is kainos. It means brand new. So not 2015 Ford Explorer, but Model T. Like, I'm doing something that hasn't been done before. And so compelled, driven by the word of God, looking out at the more than predominantly white faces of the parishioners of the Village Church, decided that I was going to begin to press and move us towards a more Revelation chapter 7 congregational feel for the Village Church. And so started grinding on that end, started seeking to understand, began to lean into the relationships that I have with African-American men and women and going, okay, help me understand this. I don't get it. And man, you want to talk about awkward conversations, be a white guy. And I am a white guy. The white is strong in me. That's all. I'm in a white family with white friends and a white part of the world. And so I leaned in and said, give me something to read. Help me understand. I don't understand this. I don't get this, please. And then, I mean, some of them got offended by even the questions. Others of them actually began to dialogue with me and help me to understand. And there's been nothing in 20 years of pastoral ministry that has felt as unwinnable as throwing your hat in this ring. And I'll tell you why. Because not all, but some of our whites will go, do you not know where you live, bro? Where do you think these people are going to spring up from? I mean, have you seen the census information? You're in Flower Mound, bro. What are you wanting? Well, I'll tell you what I'm wanting. I'm wanting a gospel work 3 exits down from us. I'm wanting socioeconomic lines to fizzle. And the working poor and those under the working poor would feel at home here and welcomed here and loved here and a part of our covenant community of faith. And then I've got some, not all, of our African-Americans who don't think I push hard enough, and that if I was serious, I'd push harder, with total and blatant disregard for how many whites would have to be cut off from a celebration of this to get there. And so from the left, from the right, just incessantly pounded by people. The only area of life and doctrine that I take this kind of beating. And yet, undeterred, I stand here as brazen today as I've ever been. Now, I've been scheming lately on how to help us serve us. In fact, on January 11th, which is our elder-led prayer, I've invited here at Flower Mound. I know we're in Cameron, a lot of other places, but I've invited Joe Fields at New Beginnings Church, large African-American church here in Flower Mound, to come join us that night to pray as we consider ethnic lines and what to do with an obvious missing of one another in this country, that this wound that goes back hundreds of years has not healed. Because if you're watching TV, this doesn't look anything different than the 60s. So for all of them, I mean, some of you are there, right? Forget progress. We've been on a treadmill. We've gone nowhere. And so we're obviously missing one another. And I said, hey, come pray with us, Joe. Let's mingle our people for the hopes that we'll understand more fully. And then this past week, because of the platform of this church and what God has done in this church, I was invited up to Memphis, Tennessee to be a part of a panel on ethnic diversity and the fight for ethnic diversity among evangelical leaders. We're at the Lorraine Motel at the Civil Rights Museum on a panel discussing with the who's who of evangelical leaders on how to think about this, how to engage this, how to get past certain hurdles. And I came home just filled with all this hope that the ball was moving forward, that we've got some clear lines for communication and how to seek one another out and how to have further this conversation. And then I got up to my office yesterday at about 1 in the afternoon. And what I do when I come up here Monday, we'll talk more about this once I get into the sermon, but I was just praying and I started to hear my phone just kept going off, vibrating, and I'm a little ADD. I don't know if you picked up on that. And so I if I touch that phone, who knows when I'm coming back. And so I just didn't even acknowledge it. And then I had the thought that maybe it's my wife. And so I picked up my phone, and it wasn't from my wife. It was from multiple friends I have that are in this trench with me, that are serious about seeing a Revelation 7 type of community of faith where ethnic lines are gone. And though I think you should never be a colorblind church, I think that's foolish language. We don't lay our culture aside. We don't cease to be black, cease to be white, cease to be Latino, cease to be Asian, but instead we come in and are far more defined by the blood of Christ than we are our cultural backgrounds. But it doesn't mean our cultural backgrounds change. And so brothers in that fight with me just were blowing up my phone for the deplorable, despicable act of violence that occurred in Brooklyn yesterday. And so I read it and my heart sank into my guts. If you're unaware of what occurred, be careful what outlet you're getting your news from. Not all of them can be trusted. Most of them are agenda driven. Yesterday, a mentally unstable man took a picture of a 45 automatic and put on his Instagram account, "I'm going to give wings to pigs today. They take one of ours, we'll take two of theirs." Hash brown, Eric Garner, hash brown, Mike Brown. He drove from Baltimore, where he shot his girlfriend first, right? Drove to Brooklyn, walked into a neighborhood in Brooklyn and shot and killed, murdered two police officers sitting in their cruiser. And across all out, and then, by the way, ran into a Subway, took a picture on his Instagram account of his blood-stained pants, stained with the innocent blood of two police officers before he took his own life. And I just felt sick and felt powerless and felt like all the progress we have seemingly made seems to be unwinding before our very eyes. And I felt rage and sadness and because then immediately the police commissioner did what he almost is forced to do in an instance, which is to say they're going to militarize their police, which is going to do what? Just escalate everything. And so now you've got this massive racial storm, this war basically among ethnic people groups that God has brought together as one. And so I wanted to start tonight just by praying. I just wanted us to pray today. And here's how I want us to pray. One, there are two police officers' families now that Christmas will never be the same. It's just not going to be the same. There is a widow that got married 2 months ago that thought she was about to have her first Christmas with her husband and instead will not. And there is, and by the way, Officer Ramos was actually a believer in Christ and went to church at a church that we know and partner with in Brooklyn. So not only was he a police officer, but he was a brother of ours as Christians who was shot and killed. And his 13-year-old boy, his Christmas will never be the same again. I want us to pray for those families. And then I want us to pray for our police officers. Romans 13 is an entire chapter of the Bible that lays before us that the role of government and authorities, the role of police officers, is to hold back the worst darkness imaginable. Now, are there bad apples? Yes, in every domain, everywhere. Is there corruption? In every domain, everywhere, but the purpose and practice of 99.9% of all law enforcement officers is to, not being well paid, stand in the gap between you and danger and death, and they do it daily, never knowing when they're going to come home. So this man is crazy. I don't think it's politically driven, despite his hashtag. I think this kid was insane. And yet, who's to say there aren't other crazies out there that look at this and go, yeah, this will work. And so I want us to pray for their protection. And then lastly, I want us to pray that God would do a work in this festering wound between whites and blacks. And if you're Latino or Asian, I'm not trying to exclude you from the wickedness of ethnic kind of categorizing, and yet the long, bloody history between whites and blacks doesn't take much at all to explode into violence, to explode into missing each other, a refusal to seek to understand, a categorizing, a failure to listen, a preconceived agenda that refuses to hear and consider. And it's wicked and it's demonic, and we need the grace of God to intervene here. And so I wanted us to pray. And if you're a guest here and you're like, this is one of the worst Christmas messages ever, I'll tell you this, it's the best Christmas message ever, because if the incarnation has no solution for this, then forget the tinsel and the tree. If the incarnation of Christ can't come into this dark space, then I'm not spending any more money on this nonsense. I'm not getting in my car and going to look at lights and listen, I'm not interested if the coming of Christ can't step into this mess. So I want us to pray, and I want us to pray for our church all the more for diversity. And to answer the question of some of my whites, I don't know. I am aware of the census data. More than you know, I'm aware of the census data, but it's a fight we're going to stay in. And if it's not a fight for you, there are great white churches all over this area that would love to have you. But we're going to fight on this front. And we're going to press on this front. We're going to lean in on this front. We're going to get offended. We're not going to push away from the table. We're going to seek to understand. We're going to praise God for my African-American friends who had the grace to just go, hey, bro, don't say that. I don't think you're a racist. I think you're ignorant. Let me help you. Don't say that. That's not helpful. Now, I've got two things to do at that point. I'm like, man, what are you talking about? Or I can just go, oh, man, I'm sorry. Now, help me under. Now, why? Why is that offensive? Well, because of this and that and this and that. And then, oh, okay, well, praise God. I never want to offend. If the gospel offends, that's it. But I don't want any other offense other than the gospel to come out of my mouth. And so thank you, brother. Any other place that I can learn more about this, figure out more about this, because I'm white. I'm going to see the world like a white man. I can't not see the world like a white man. And I happen to be, in this period of human history, a part of the predominant culture. Which means everyone knows about my culture, and I'm not stressed on many fronts to know about anybody else's. I'm just not. Lauren and I were in Philadelphia preaching. I was preaching. Lauren was just with me at one of our partner churches in Philly, and we were walking around downtown Center City, and we had stumbled off across a couple of blocks, and we ended up in a part of Philly where we were the only white people as far as your eyes could see. And it was the first time I'd ever felt that in my life. Like, and here's what I thought. So just so you know my thoughts, I'm like, man, am I supposed to be here? Am I allowed to be here? Am I safe? Do they know I'm friendly? Is this, I'm for this good fight? You know, I wanted kind of like some credentials to be laid out so that I might be trusted. And listen, I'm 40 and that's never happened to me before. And yet many of my brothers and sisters live in that world. Am I supposed to be here? Is it safe for me here? Do they understand that I'm not going to steal anything, that I'm not going to, right? They live. And so I felt it. And I'm a white guy who felt it for the first time at 40. So I want us to pray. And if any of this is offensive, I promise I mean no offense. I only want to lay this before the Lord, because if he will not help us here, we got no shot at this. There is no answer for this other than the gospel. There is no answer for this except for the coming of King Jesus. And so will you join me in prayer? If you're not a believer and all this is weird, listen, you came to church. You had to know we would pray, right? So you can stare at me awkwardly or just fake pray. A lot of people will do that in the room. But let's pray for just a couple of minutes here. I'll lead us out in prayer and then we'll get started in what I hope to be an extremely helpful Christmas message. Let's pray. Father, we're a mess. We speak past each other. We don't understand one another. We see the world through different lenses. We are guilty of atrocities against one another. There are issues of personal responsibility and issues of systemic breakdowns and no clear path. But you, I pray for the families of these two fallen officers. Pray that you might grant the peace that passes all understanding in this season. I pray for the police officers in this room that serve and protect us, that restrain the worst parts of evil simply because they can be called, for their sacrifice and service. I praise you. I pray again that you would heal this giant wound, that maybe this little church here in Dallas, Texas might become a sort of light of what the gospel does, this kind of place where we might lean in and seek to understand, that we might feel empathy in the struggle. There'd be no paternalism or any talking down to, but a unified brotherly front of love and defining of identity by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us. In our turn here, our little run, might we be faithful to look like Revelation 7, that every tribe, tongue, and nation on earth, all these ethnicities represented, all these socioeconomic statuses represented, that the wealthy and the working poor, if not the homeless, would find a place within your covenant people here. And all the more that we might look like glory will look. Help us. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen. There's a great juxtaposition that occurs when we think about Christmas. We're just a couple of days away from celebrating baby Jesus coming into the world, right? 6 pound, 8 ounce baby Jesus. We're celebrating this baby, and we end every Christmas Eve service with the same song. What song is it? Okay. Well, we end. If you've ever come, you have ended your, I'm not talking with you anymore. I'll talk to you now, not with you, all right? You did it. It's not me. Tried to engage. We end with Silent Night. Now, if we think about Silent Night, look how meek and sweet Silent Night is. Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright, right? It's sweet, kind of dainty, maybe even borderline sweet. I mean, it's just a kind of romantic thing. And so the reason I say Christmas is a bit, there's a bit of juxtaposition here, is yes, you've got this infant child being born in this no-name little town outside of Jerusalem and an insignificant part of the world in this time in human history. And yet, this is, the birth of this child is the most militant, aggressive, violent, divine invasion into the brokenness of the world that the world will ever know. On that night, the death of death was assured. On that night, all that binds us, all that destroys us, all that oppresses us, all that is going to functionally destroy us, the beachhead was established in Bethlehem to drive out of the world as the kingdom of God is more fully realized everything that is dark and sinful. So, Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright. Yes, but also the death of death, the destruction of demons, the driving out of wickedness, the eradication of oppression, the destruction of poverty, the pushing back of everything darkest. See, these things are happening simultaneously, right? You're like, really? Just in the manger? No, no, no. Listen, the manger cannot be untangled from the cross. You know why? Because if Jesus doesn't die on the cross, who cares about the manger? If it's not for the death and resurrection, then some poor, illegitimate child was born in a manger who might have turned out to be a good prophet, might have turned out to be a good teacher, but he was not the Son of God. So you cannot untangle manger and cross. Without the one, you do not have the other. You have them both. And so that's why I'm saying on that silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, you had a divine invasion that was militant in its heavenly bent to destroy everything that's from hell. Now, the reason I think this is hard for us in this season and why we tend to be more all is calm, all is bright, sweet baby Jesus during this season is we forget who it is that's laying in that manger. Let me remind you out of Colossians chapter 1. You're there in Matthew 2, but Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15, it says this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That's who's in the manger. So you know your happy birthday to Jesus song? I mean, it works, but it kind of doesn't work because Jesus is co-eternal with the Father. All right, he has always been. So this little 6-pound, 8-ounce baby Jesus has always been. He is co-eternal with the Father. He is the active agent in everything that exists. He created it, spoke it into being, and according to the writer of Hebrews, holds everything together even now with the word of his mouth. And according to Philippians chapter 2, all right, he put on flesh. He became creation, the one who spoke creation into being and lowered himself in order to ransom us from sin and death. That's who's lying in the manger. And so moving into this week, once again, I want us to focus on an attribute of God. This week, we want to focus on this. He is worthy. So he is our deliverer. He is compassionate. He is glorious. And now he is worthy. And we're going to talk about his worth via the story of the wise men or the magi visiting from the east. And so let's look at this. Matthew 2, starting in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, because when you're a king and you hear a new king has shown up, you tend to get nervous, right? And so he is troubled, and not only is he troubled, but look, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born, and they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet," and he quotes Malachi, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah," and I think Micah, "and by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Verse 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." And listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And don't think I don't know that you essential oil folks already have that one underlined, all right? Don't think I don't know that you've already got it. You're like, see, I told you, all right? I don't know that that's going on. Don't email me. Don't hate me. We have some at the house, all right? And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Four things out of this story about the worthiness of Christ. Of course, this is never ending. I could say everything here, have one point and be done, but that wouldn't be any fun at all. Number one, God is worthy of our attention. Look back in verse 2. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star and it rose and have come to worship him. Now, I want to stop. This is the Bible sitting right here. I'm going to walk over here. Okay? Now, let me tell you what we know about these three kings of Orient are. That's it, what we read. It's all we know. So the best laid conjectures, we do know what is east, and we do know that the chosen people of God in Israel have been to the east. You had Daniel go to the east, and you had the 10 tribes exiled to the east. And so our best laid guess at what these brothers saw and why it drove them to Jerusalem is either they had read Daniel, or they had remembered and had paid attention to some of the prophecies concerning the coming Messiah, and they paid attention beyond just mere knowledge, but rather when they saw the star, they acted upon their knowledge and began to move towards Jerusalem. And so let me explain what I mean by kind of teasing out paying attention and knowledge. They're not the same thing. All right, they're not the same thing. Paying attention to something is not the same thing as knowing something, right? You get that? In fact, I'll give you the example. I don't have to make one up. There's one right here. Look at verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief, who? Never mind, priests. I forgot, you're grounded. Priests. Pulling all the chief priests and the scribes, the experts on the law, the experts on the prophets, those who were tasked by God to teach and to lead, the preachers of the day. Herod, the king, called the best of those, the chief priests and the scribes, and he come and he said, hey, where is the king? Where's the Messiah supposed to be born? And they don't need to go look it up. They don't go, well, let me log on to Logos real quick and see. Let me hop on to Bible Gateway. Let me try to find some Wi-Fi here and let me research this. Let me go find a scroll. No, they already knew and they quoted the prophet. Bethlehem. He's coming to Bethlehem. Bethlehem is where he's going to be. And here's what's interesting to note. These men from the east that we know so little about and that our best guess is that they somehow had a copy of Daniel or remember some things that were covered by the 10 tribes were driven towards Jerusalem and then driven on into Bethlehem. And those who were experts in knowledge of the prophets and law were unmoved. They were unmoved. They knew it, but weren't paying attention enough to do anything with it. So I've tried to faithfully press you for years that reading the Bible like a newspaper doesn't do you any good. No, we pay attention to what it says. See, I think the real fight of this week, the real fight of this week is not going to be getting everything done and checking all the boxes and making sure everybody's squared away and we know who's sleeping where, if we've got company and who's got how many, everybody's got to have the same number of presents or somebody's going to burn down the Western Hemisphere. So let's make sure how, right? We've got to get all that settled. The big fight this week is not all of that I think probably needs to be done. The big fight is to pay attention to the incarnation in such a way that our hearts are inflamed with the reality of what we're celebrating. On Saturdays, I get here at about 1, and I don't get here at 1 to write my sermon. I get here at 1 to what I've called historically to pray myself hot. Now, here's what I mean by that. Like something spiritual happens, something supernatural happens when the people of God gather. God's up to something. He's shaping us. Like this thing that we're doing here, it's sacred. Like God's at work, and I don't want to default to just lecturing. I want to feel eternity. I want to feel the weight of it. So I take our care list. We have an internal care list, and on that care list are all the needs that we are aware of. And so if we know that your son or daughter is struggling with drugs and alcohol, if we know that you yourself, your marriage is all busted up, if we know that you yourself has lost your job and there's a really tough season, if we know you're struggling with doubt, if we know that you're loving on neighbors and hoping that they come to know Christ, we have that information and we actively are praying for you. We cover that in elder. I grab that care list and I get on my face right back here. And I'm like, okay, God, work, because how do you do this? Like, how do I engage the meth addict at the same time I'm trying to engage the one with a difficult marriage, at the same time I'm trying to encourage the brother that lost his job, on the same time I'm trying to plead with so many of you who are kind of weakened Christians versus really believing and trusting in Christ for the direction of your life? I want to feel small and powerless and desperate. I want to pray myself hot. See, the fight for Christmas morning is the fight against, Jesus. Knowledge, Jesus. I've got the manger. Hey, we'll read Luke before we open presents, Pastor. Get off me. No, it's past knowledge. It's the fight to be moved by. It's the fight to be ignited by. It's meditation. It's thought. It's gathering the family and considering. It's counting our blessings. It's that it's the fight. Right? We will not easily flow in that direction. We will flow towards the Jesus place, won't we? Don't you feel that pull? I mean, you tell me, do you feel the pull towards a deep, inflamed worship of Jesus Christ? Or do you feel a pull towards getting all the box checks? And just because we're good Christians, let's make sure we read Luke 2 before we open presents. See, the Jesus is where the pull is. But Jesus is worthy of more than that. He's worthy of our attention, not just in our implicit, of course, Jesus is the reason for the season. No, our attention. And that moves me to the second thing. He is worthy of our pursuit. Look at verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, and look down in verse 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Now, I love that these men had paid attention and that attention had turned into pursuit. They were pursuing after a knowledge of the Lord. And let's not miss the Christmas miracle that's in this text that nobody acknowledges. Three dudes stopped and asked for directions in Jerusalem. All right, three men got to Jerusalem and was like, hey, do you know where the king is supposed to be? We headed this way and somehow got turned around. I mean, what man does that? I mean, don't men usually go, you know what? This is looking familiar. Just a little bit further out this way, I think we'll find it, right? No, they stop and ask. They inquire, where is the king? Where do we go? See, there's a pursuit of Christ that flows freely out of paying attention to Christ. He is worthy of our attention. He is worthy of our pursuit. My favorite text around pursuit is Matthew 13, 44, one of the smaller parables. It says this: the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has to buy the field. So here's the kingdom of God. This is the pursuit of Christ and why he is worthy of our pursuit. A man finds a treasure in the field and then goes and with joy sells everything he has, loses everything he has to gain the field, so that Christ is so worthy, is so excellent, is so beautiful that a loss of everything that gains us him should turn the loss of everything into joy. that I'll gladly sell it all if I get him, because there is nothing more worthy than him. So real talk, because I love you. You have nothing that you won't ultimately lose. Nothing. And I've been in this area for 12 years now. I know some of you are like, well, actually, I've saved up commodities and I'm going to pass those on to my children. Okay, look at me. Somebody down your line is going to be an idiot and is going to cash in all your silver for a flat screen. Am I a liar? Might be your great-grandkid, might be your great-great-grandkid. They're going to take those commodities, they're going to hawk them, and they're going to buy an Xbox 1700 or whatever it is then, all right? And they're going to spend all their days online with all your hard work saving up, leave a legacy for my children, and it's all going to a landfill after a garage sale. Merry Christmas. Right? That's where it's all headed. But that is not so with Christ. That is not so with Christ. Here in a bit, everything's going in a box, but he's not. All the lights are coming down, but he is not. Right? All the carols will go away, but we will still be praising his name. Like, he's not going anywhere. He's the only one that, regardless of circumstances, regardless of life or death, doesn't move. Can't be moved. He is worthy of our pursuit. In fact, listen to me, he is the only pursuit worth pursuing. Everything else on earth is meant to make you yearn for him or praise him. Which is why if you think your marriage is going to satisfy you, your marriage is probably a wreck. And if you think work is going to satisfy you, why you're restless at work. And if you think people's approval of you is going to satisfy you, you've become a slave to people you don't even really care for. Because the only pursuit that is eternal and unwavering is of him. It's the only one that yields dividends for eons. Pretty smart investment. I'm not dogging your commodities. I'm just saying this one's better. Then he's worthy of our faith. Look at verse 2. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. Now look at 11. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, I love this. And again, I'm constantly going to push you to read the Bible for its details and with your imagination. And so here's what we've got. You've got three men from the east, Babylonians, Arabs. They've got some shadow of this Messiah that's to come. And they put their wealth on. They get on these beasts of burdens. Yes. And they start to head towards this king, somewhere towards this star. Now listen, because I've followed Christ for 20 years, this is total conjecture. Bible's over there. Surely there's a moment where on those camels, that's conjecture, one of them looks over and goes, Bill, are we sure about this? What'd your wife say about this? Are we crazy? I mean, we're following this light in the sky towards a king that we read about from literature that's thousands of years old, or maybe even just the oral traditions of this tribe we enslaved. And yet faith brought them to Jerusalem, and faith brought them to Bethlehem. And then let's look at this little aspect of faith. By the grace of God, I've been able to be in the presence of really powerful men. And women, people that when you walk, like they change the room when they step in. Anybody been in the room with somebody like that? Like they just, the authority that's just intrinsic in them. They step into a room and you can feel this is the most important guy in the room. And by the grace of God, I've been able to do that a couple of times. And that's not what just happened to the wise men, right? They show up and they walk into a house, and what they see? A throne with a yoked up king of glory ready to slaughter the nations. A regal royal court? Do we see the emperor's guard? No, it's a baby. Oh, y'all hadn't thought about that? What'd you bring our baby? Gold? Like, who gives a baby gold? Why would you, at that point, why would you do that? Now, let me tell you why we don't think that way. Because you and I are looking back through the cross, through the resurrection, through the cross, through the life of Jesus, and on to the baby. That's not how the Magi are seeing this. They are three men of Orient R who have come all the way across bearing these ridiculously lavish gifts that they give to what they believe by faith is the king of all things. And when they get there, it's a baby, and they give the baby these gifts. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. And again, here we go, essential oil folk. You're like, yeah, because if they put that on the bottom of that baby's feet, he'll be a genius and a professional athlete. You just take a little bit of that, rub it on the temples, and that kid can fly. That explains the miracles. It's the myrrh, right? And so I don't know why I'm even doing that. I'm going to get myself in so much trouble by doing that. But in the end, they do it, and they are justified by history and by the word of God as we look back on what appears to be us, a no-brainer. It was not a no-brainer. It was step-by-step acts of faith, and I have to believe that along the way, they question, are we sure about this? Are you serious? Maybe even at that moment where you're bowing down and worshiping a baby. I wonder if they're just looking over each other going, Bill, I hate to bring this up again. This is a baby. You sure, is your girl going to be all right with you giving away that myrrh to this baby? It's like, well, you talking about Chuck, you're giving him gold. Yeah, well, okay. Yeah, I mean, you just have. There has to be this, and you know why I know that? Because I've followed Christ for 20 years, and I still have some of that in me. Right? So here, me putting my cards on the table so that I might love you well. In 90% of the areas of my life, I just trust the Lord. He's got it, not worried about it. What are you going to do about this? I don't know. The Lord's got it. I ain't concerned about it. But I got 10% that I'm nervous to loosen up on. Anybody else? I've got 10% where I go, okay, I trust you. I believe God. I can look back and see your faithfulness, but for whatever reason, it's hard for me to trust you with this one. It's hard for me to fully believe that you're for my good in this. It's hard for me to believe that you're going to do this thing in the way that I'm hoping. And so I cling to it a bit more tightly. Anybody else? Anybody else? No? All of you have such great faith. Well, praise God for you. Come on up. I'll take it off. You got it. You finish this up. No, of course we do. In fact, one of my favorite stories in the Bible goes along these lines of encouraging us as we wrestle to believe what we believe. The Bible tells us of a father in Mark chapter 9, tells us of a father who has a son that is demonically possessed, and that demonic possession has manifested itself in physical seizures, and not just physical seizures, but the demon will manifest itself by throwing the boy into fires and trying to kill the boy. And the father, who has now out of hope, has nowhere else to go. Nobody can help his son. Now, again, reading the Bible with detail and imagination. Here's how I want to read Mark 9. I have a son. He's 9 years old. Where's my heart? Where's my mind if this is my boy and there are no answers? So you start reading the Bible like that, and you'll start reading the Bible. You tracking with me? And he takes his son to Jesus and says, hey, he has seizures. He throws himself in the fire. We have no hope. Can you help? He asks the question, can you help? And Jesus responds, if you believe, all things are possible. Now, look at what the father says immediately. And I know what he says, that he says it immediately because of the first word in Mark 9:24. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, listen to what he cries out. I believe, help my what? Unbelief. Now that's a life verse right there. So for all our more than conquerors through Christ too, right? How about that one? I believe, help my unbelief. I don't know of another verse that is more really dialed into the reality of my pursuit of Christ than that verse. I believe, help my unbelief. I know you're good. I know you're right. I know you won't betray me. I know you're for me. I know that you've purchased me by your blood. I trust that you're good in this, but help me because part of me is wavering. I can't make sense of this. I don't know what to do with this. I'm afraid. Help my unbelief. See, the incarnation anchors us regardless of life circumstance. He's worthy of our faith because if this is the year that forget presence, you're just trying to keep the lights on, he'll anchor your soul. If this is your first Christmas without a loved one, gosh, it's terrible, I know. He'll anchor your soul. He would trust him. He cannot betray you. It'd be betraying himself. If this is a Christmas where things have come together and you're really excited, you know, your kids have kind of grown out of the eat the paper and go back to sleep phase, and they're like amped right now. I mean, they're shaking boxes and you're having to stay away from the tree, right? You're having to engage her and you're super excited about what's to come. Well, that should be wind into the sails of your worship. See, the incarnation makes sense regardless of life circumstance. He's worthy of your faith. May our mantra always be, I believe, help my unbelief. And then finally, God is worthy of our gifts. Look halfway through 11 there. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. 1 Peter 4, 10 through 12 says this, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So those gifts have been given to you by God. We're to steward them according to God's grace bestowed upon you in those gifts. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that, here's the goal, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So I've said at length that I believe that you are born with intrinsic gifts and abilities that you possess long before you give your life to Christ. You don't need to be a great business. You don't need to be a Christian to be a great businessman and entrepreneur, right? You don't need to be a Christian to be a good teacher. You don't need to be a Christian to be a great artist. You don't need to be a Christian to be whatever your domain is. You don't. But upon conversion, those intrinsic gifts are used and harnessed in a way that yields dividends that push back what's dark in the world as the kingdom of God is more and more and more established. And so let me just take one for sake of time. We have a ton of teachers at the Village Church, really at all of our campuses. I remember being a student, and I feel bad for the teachers that had me. In fact, one of the great ironies of my life is what I used to get detention for and whipped for growing up. I'd actually get paid for, right? They're like, he's loud and passionate, put him in detention. Like, he's loud and passionate. Give him a face mic. That's where I am now, right? Ultimately, before Christ, you have a problem kid in your room. And so you just handle it. You handle the situation. You handle the kid, right? But after Christ, knowing what you know, being the recipient of God's grace, now the gospel presses us to consider what's going on in the soul of this boy. What's going on at home for this kid? What's happening that this is how he's showing out? And although we do not excuse behavior, and although we kind of create structures and consequences that have to be had, we're prayerful, we're engaging, and our classroom becomes maybe just the safest, most encouraging environment that kid has. The gospel drives that. It pushes that. It redeems that. So when the alarm clock goes off at 5 or 6 or whenever you have to give up, we're not slapping it and going to get a paycheck. See, this is the eradication of boredom for us all, because it means regardless of what our gifts are, we leverage those gifts for the glory of God in the establishment of order, in the pushing back of darkness in the world, for the glory of the name and renown of Jesus Christ. And we do the same thing with our spiritual gifts. So there are those of you who have been entrusted by God with beautiful supernatural gifts, intercessory prayer, prophetic word. You've been just gifted. And yet even those gifts must be laid down lest you find your identity in them. See, the giver of the gift is always better than the gift, regardless of what the gift is. He is worthy of us laying down our gifts and seeing all that we have and all that we are as an opportunity to make much of him. Because as this text closes in 1 Peter, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so we're a couple of weeks away. What I mean by that is you've got Christmas, then you've got your New Year's. You'll party and have some resolutions that you will not keep. And then somewhere in all of that, you're going to start putting stuff up. Some of you really quickly, some of you, it'll be like February, all right? But the lights are going to come down, right? Say it after me. The lights are going to come down. And then the decorations and that. The world's about to be less bright in regards to just legitimate lights. Disney characters with presents aren't going to be in your yard for the rest of the year. Look at me. They're not going to be in your yard the rest of the year. Right? And we're going to get back into old routines and old rhythms. And the manger scene is going to be boxed up and put in an attic or in some other storage space. And we'll take down garland and we'll put everything up. And yet what we've covered this month isn't going anywhere. We said week one, God is our deliverer. For some of you, that's just an idea. This next year, some of you are going to understand that he's your deliverer. We said that God was compassionate. Some of you are like, yeah, God's compassionate. And this year, you're going to find out how compassionate he is. And we said last week that God is glorious. And some of you got a kind of hint of that. And this year, you're going to see that he's glorious. And today, we're saying that God is worthy, that Christ is worthy. And those things will never be put up, cannot be put up. There is no attic that can contain the immensity of God. In fact, the heavens can't contain the glory of God. In fact, the universe continues to expand in every direction because of the unfettered, unstoppable, really dominant glory, worth, and value of God in the universe. And that will never change, which is why we've tried to dial into Advent and not into Christmas trees and presents. So might we pay attention? Might we pursue? Might we ask him to help our unbelief as we believe? And let's lay our gifts down. Because the coming of Jesus Christ wasn't just some sweet holy night. It was the establishment of a beachhead that would drive out all darkness that will eventually be consummated at the return of Christ in the second advent, this time not as a baby, but that's next week. Let's pray. Father, you are the center of all things. You and you alone are worthy. You and you alone are our great treasure. There is no other pursuit, no other trophy, no other accomplishment, no other hope that can compare. Settle our hearts in that today. Let our hearts rest in that today. You being the center, you being worthy, you being our great treasure. Comfort us today. Remind us today. Anchor our hearts in this today. In the days to come, there's much to get done. In the days to come, our attention will be pulled to other places. Let us fight the good fight of paying attention for our own joy, for the depth and richness of our own experiences. This season, help us. We need you. Help us. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.